Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the program today. You know, today is the December 7th, is the infamous anniversary or commemoration of the Pearl Harbor, the attack on Pearl Harbor and what took place there. It certainly was a seminal moment in the life of our nation. We've had a number of moments like this. There was another moment like this during the Great Depression in the 1930s, where the country was facing, you know, one of the most difficult periods of its history and so forth. And in that particular period of time, I don't know if you remember the history of it, but there was quite an incident that took place. You know, in the Great Depression, Depression had gripped the nation. The stock market had crashed. Banks had failed. And nearly a quarter of the nation's wage earners were unemployed. And the sheer immensity of the problem to many people seemed insurmountable. It was really amid those grim conditions that Franklin D. Roosevelt, he took office as the President of the United States with the promise of immediate action to combat the depression that the nation was in. In his inaugural speech, he encouraged and exhorted the nation with the following words. He said this: "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Now, those words that he spoke, they weren't new, but the way in which the president used them, you know, in a way that served to give new hope and encouragement to the nation, that was a new way in which those words were used. Those words that are used here could certainly be used to sum up Israel's position in a passage of Scripture that I want to look at here on the program this morning. The passage that deals with, well-known passage of Scripture talking about the battle between David and Goliath. You know, as we look in the Scriptures, we see this battle that is laid out before us. We're told about how this battle took place and so forth, and all of the details of the battle that took place here as well. And so it's in this this passage that I wanted us to look at. And I know so many people, of course, are familiar with the story of David and Goliath, but let me read a portion of it to you again. And then I wanted to make some comments here specifically about the difference between faith and fear that we find in this passage. It says this: "Now the Philistines gathered together," this is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, "had gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shechol, which belongeth unto Judah, and they pitched between Succoth and Ezekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out of the champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing his shield went before him. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out and set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will I be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David, the son of an Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shema. And David was the youngest of the 3 eldest, followed Saul. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near in the morning and evening, presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brother, or thy brethren, an ephah of parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David arose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper, and he took and he went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and to make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine? That taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when David had spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left thou few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another, and he spake after the same manner, and the people answered him after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and I smote him, and I delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon him, upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them into his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on, and he drew near unto David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, and he saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, by the Philistines' gods, that is. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the hosts of the Philistines this day, and unto the fowls of the air, and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened, and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slung it, and he smote the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face upon the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine, and he slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and he stood upon the Philistine, and he took his sword, and he drew it out of the sheath thereof, and he slew him, and he cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose, and they shouted, and they pursued the Philistines, until they come to the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell by the way of Sharam, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned after chasing the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Well, there's the primary part of the story about that's recorded for us in the scriptures about what takes place in this position or in this record that's given to us here, this passage of scripture that speaks about Israel and the Philistines fighting and, of course, David's victory over Goliath. And as I mentioned, the words of Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his oath of office, you know, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. These words could be used to summarize Israel's position in the passage that's opened here before us this afternoon. Israel had been delivered from the bondage of captivity of Egypt and brought into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Centuries before David, Joshua had led Israel into their inheritance through great victories over their enemies. And this inheritance, though it was just the beginning, there was still many great enemies in the promised land that needed to be individually subdued. And it was one of these enemies, the Philistines, that arise in this passage to usurp Israel's inheritance. Their champion Goliath came forth not only to attack Israel, but to defy them and to mock them. But Israel's fear had so paralyzed them that for 40 days they were utterly helpless to respond. When Israel was trusting the Lord for their victory, there was no force on the face of the earth that could bring about their downfall. But once they had taken their eyes off of their protective sovereign, not only were they vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, but their own fear would be used by the enemy as one of their greatest allies in bringing about their defeat. The challenge to Israel is, how would they deal with this enemy? Would they rely upon the strength of Israel that had triumphed over the early foes? Or would they turn from the Lord and trust in their own military prowess? Israel sadly selected the latter, and as a result, it resulted in their defeat by fear before the military battle had ever begun. It was into this situation then that the shepherd boy David appears. He had lived with God, and his eyes were wide open to the unseen and ever-present Lord. He hears the giant blaspheme Jehovah, and immediately he knows what must be done. He says, is there not a cause? A holy cause is what he's referring to, a crusade that must be mounted in order to stop the mouth of this infidel. But before he can go any further, David meets up with the foe of fear that has infiltrated the army of Israel and captured the hesitant soldiers. He meets up with an angry brother and an indecisive Saul. But David conquered the temptation to share in their general cowardice before he conquered Goliath. And I think that perhaps the former fight was more difficult of the two, the worst of the two of the fights that David was involved in. Having slain this foe of fear, he then continued on his mission, armed with his faith in the Almighty, and he slew the giant blasphemer and freed Israel from the bondage of fear. Now, this scene is played out over and over again in every Christian's life. Jesus, our Joshua, has indeed defeated Satan and won for us a great inheritance. But there are still many foes to be conquered in the land, the Philistines of the world and of the flesh and of the devil, conflicts that arise as great giant enemies to hinder our sanctification process and so forth. These foes must be stopped. And the only way that these giants can be slain is for us to keep our focus by faith on the captain of our salvation. If we do that, our success is guaranteed. But if we trust in our own strength, we will find that our enemy is stronger and better equipped, and fear will grip our heart and defeat will be certain. The only thing that the Christian then needs to fear is fear itself. Really, everything else has been given to us by the Lord. So when I look at this passage, the title or the thesis statement that I would give to it is this: that David conquered by faith, where Israel failed by fear. That's what we see here in this passage, right? It was really more, it was much broader than just the battle between David and Goliath. It involves the way that Israel responded to, you know, the repeated blasphemy of Goliath coming before them. David saw beyond, you know, the immediate fight that was there. He saw something much deeper. And as I said, David conquered by faith where Israel had failed by fear. I want to look at these couple elements that are here in this passage then. First of all, by faith, David realized that the battle is the Lord's. You know, the first thing that we find here in this passage is Israel's indecision as to what they should do. Israel had tolerated the insults of Goliath for 40 days, and they were no closer to a solution than they had been on the 40th day than they were on day one. It's interesting because 40 in the scripture is a number of testing, and it reflects a period of probation or a period of examination that takes place. 40 days. Remember, it was with Nineveh, right? 40 more days, and then Nineveh would be destroyed. You know, this is the Christ. It was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and so forth. So here was this period of testing that was here. Israel was tested by the Lord to see how they would respond to this enemy. And frankly, in the test, they were found wanting. Their concern was only that, listen to their words, this man was, that's a quote, this man was defying, another quote, defying the armies of Israel. They saw him, Goliath, as no more than a threat to their national security. They saw Goliath only as far as he related to the nation. Thus, Israel concluded that the battle was hers, and looking only to herself for a solution to the battle, she ended up being dismayed, quote unquote, in the passage. Literally, it means this: they were beat down and discouraged and terrified in the battle. This is because of the way that they were looking at. But don't look at Israel's Israel's indecision. But then we also see David's indignation as to what is taking place. He saw Goliath and Israel only as they related to the Lord. Look at the picture that is painted here in the terminology that David uses. On one mountain stands the Philistines. On the other mountain stands the nation of Israel. Now, what is the difference between these two groups of people? What is it that separates, you know, one nation, Israel, from the other, the Philistines? What is it that separates these two? Well, we're told in the passage that there was a river that ran between them and a valley that was down there between them. And the valley was called Ephesdamon, was the name of the valley. That name means, if you look up the meaning of it in a dictionary, a biblical dictionary, you find that the name of that valley and river was the boundary of blood. The very name of the area where the battle took place. In other words, it was the blood that separated Israel from her enemies, Israel from the Philistines in this place. The conflict was in the land God gave to his blood-bought people. The Philistines were not God's people. They were outside of the blood covenant relationship, and they were trying to usurp the inheritance that belonged to Israel in that relationship. So David saw the battle in a way that thus concluded that the battle was the Lord. Notice the terms that he uses when he speaks of the giant and how he emphasizes Israel's relationship with the Lord. He never refers to Goliath by name. He only refers to Goliath in this way. He says, who is this, notice his terminology, uncircumcised Philistine? Uncircumcised. Why does David bring in the idea of circumcision into this equation in the middle of the battle? Because circumcision was that was associated with the covenant, right? That was the sign and the seal of the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. So when David speaks about him being an uncircumcised Philistine, he is immediately bringing covenant terminology into the equation and seeing Goliath as he relates to the covenant. Secondly, he says not only the uncircumcised Philistine, but notice David says then that he should defy the armies of the living God. And so he calls Goliath the reproach of Israel, rather a term that has reference to the covenant. And he tells Goliath himself that it is the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, that he is defiled. Thus, David concludes the battle is not Israel's or David's alone, but because of their covenant relationship to the Lord, the battle is the Lord's. You know, when you saw the way that they the Israelites dealt with the battle, they said that he had defied the armies of Israel. They only saw it in that sense, that it was just as it related to Israel, like they were disconnected from their relationship from God. But David saw them only in their connection with God. You have defied the armies of the living God. We'll talk more in a minute.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we're looking at the record of David and Goliath, the battle that took place there, recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and specifically looking at this from the aspect of the concepts of faith and fear. That's really what the battle was here in this passage. It wasn't just, you know, between two individuals, David and Goliath. It wasn't even, as you know, parts of it was between the idea of Israel and the Philistines. You know, all of these are elements of it. But at the core of what's being spoken about here, it's the difference between faith and fear. And David conquered by faith in this passage, where Israel had failed by fear. Maybe I should say where Saul, if we're going to do it with individuals, where Saul had failed by fear. Saul was dismayed as all of this was taking place. Gary and I were talking during the break about, you know, why didn't Saul go down and face off with David? He was, by the way, you know, Saul was spoken about how tall he was and so forth, you know, and yeah, how well in battle he was. You know, he had all this battle armament on him and so forth. The closest one to him in that respect was Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, so he was the tallest among them. You know, he was the likely candidate that would go down there and face off against Goliath in this challenge that had been given. But Saul was seeing everything completely different. He was seeing it all on just a human plane, right? He was seeing everything in just the physical elements that were there, but not with David. David was seeing everything with the eyes of faith. David was looking beyond the physical elements here, even though it brought the disdain of his brother. you know, his brethren, feeling that he was, oh, you're just being prideful and you're naughty, as they say here to him. You know, get back to those few sheep that you've been told to watch and so forth. They don't see in Dave again, but they're looking at everything in a physical sense, right? What are you going to do? You're a young boy. You're ruddy. You don't even know how to use the equipment of war. Everything was viewed by them in one way. It was viewed by David in a very different way. And the terminology that David uses here, the terminology in the passage with Ephes Damon being mentioned, the boundary of blood that separates these two warring factions that are here, that gives us a clue. But David's words, you know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies not the armies of Israel, but the armies of the living God. He refers to David as a reproach. You know, the reproach is that it's a covenant terminology that David has used. So he sees everything as it relates to the covenant, to that God of Israel. God himself has entered into covenant with this, his chosen people. And because of that, this Goliath that has come forth, this giant, this group of people, the Philistines, they are nothing when compared with the Lord. They may be superior when they're in height and stature and means of war and so forth, when they're compared with just the Israelite people themselves, but the Israelite people don't go to battle by themselves. They go to battle with the Lord that is there. And so this is what in the application of this, let me say this. In the midst of your battle, you must never forget your relationship with the Lord. Louis Burkhoff, a reformed commentator in his systematic theology, he stated that it is the union with the Lord that we have is that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength and of their blessedness and salvation. You know, never forget that the battle that you are facing, you're not facing it alone. You face it, my Christian friend, as one who is in covenant relationship with our God, that beautiful covenant that he has caused with his people. Never forget the imputation of all of your guilt to him and all of his righteousness to you. Never forget that you are justified freely by his grace and that you are now the blood-bought child of the King, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And thus God looks and treats you in the same way that he treats his Son, that he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never be more righteous in your position than you are now because you have the same righteousness that has been given, that has been earned by the Lord Jesus Christ, has now been imputed to you by faith. Now, if you realize this, you will not be paralyzed by fear or confused in the battle that you're facing. Rather, you will be free to fight in the victory that is already yours in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that we see here in this passage. We see that by faith, David realized that the battle was the Lord's. It's not yours. This is a battle that it belongs to the Lord, and you have been brought into this as the Lord's people in order to be his instrument in this battle. Secondly, by faith, David remembered the Lord's deliverance in past victories. Isn't that interesting that, as I mentioned here, Israel neglected their past victories? Jericho was, as they entered into the promised land, the land of Canaan, as they trusted in the Lord, the fear of them caused the hearts of the kings of the Amorites and the king of the Canaanites to melt. You know, remember what was said about with Rahab. She revealed that neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. She said they had heard about what the Lord had done for Israel. So initially, those that were in Jericho were in fear of the children of Israel because God was with them. And so now, you know, Israel should have recounted this, but here in verse 11 of this passage that I have read here from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and in verse 11 in this passage, we read something completely different. It says, "And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afeared." So when they entered into the land of Canaan to an insurmountable fortress at Jericho, to a people that were well armed to the teeth, you know, they could ride their chariots up on the wall was so thick, they could ride their chariots up on the top of the wall, and some chariots side by side up on the wall. So it was tremendously this insurmountable force that was there. But now they, rather than the enemies of Israel being afraid, Israel was now afraid of their enemies. Verse 24, it says this, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Thus Israel was defeated before the battle ever began." Right? The fear had conquered Israel long before the foe of the Philistines had ever waged war. Fear had so gripped them as to what was there that they had already been defeated before the battle ever took place. David noted, though, Israel's propensity to forget past victories. And when he penned the words of the 78th Psalm, he said this, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." See, David had this propensity to constantly go back and look at what the Lord had already done. And this is what he does here in this passage. David profited from the past victories. Israel had neglected them and forgotten those things. But David profited. Listen to what David says to Saul. "Let no man's heart fail because of him," because of Goliath. He doesn't mention him by name, but I'm just filling in the pronoun that's used there. He says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." So Saul questioned, you know, David's ability to fight the giant, seeing that he was but a youth and Goliath was a man from his youth. But David responded and answered Saul's objections on his own ground. You know, David says this, "I have slain a lion and a bear by the power of the Lord," right? How is this Philistine any different from them? You know, he is looking not to his own ability in this passage, but he is looking to the immutability and the omnipotence of the Lord himself. Thomas Fuller, a Puritan writer, he says this, "He made an experimental syllogism, and from the most practical premise, the premises being the major premise was a lion, the minor premise was a bear, and he inferred a direct conclusion that God give him the victory, would give him the victory over the Goliath." You see what he's saying here? He drew this analogy and said, "Well, you know, I slew the lion by the power of the Lord. I slew a bear by the power of the Lord. Certainly, if God gave me the victory over the lion and the bear, God will give me the victory over Goliath. God gave me the victory because over the lion and the bear because they had come and they had taken what was mine. They had taken one of the lambs that was under my control or my responsibility that I had before. So I rose up and I slew them because the enemy of the lion and the bear had taken what was mine." And now he's saying, certainly, Israel is the Lord's. This is there, the people of his pasture. Certainly, the Lord will rise up and defend me as well and give me the victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. So he shows us that faith has a right to argue from the past to the future, because the victory of both is based upon the inexhaustible and immutable resources of the Lord. So here's the application for us. This gives us a tremendous encouragement, because our natural tendency when mountain-sized trials come before us is to look at those trials and to feel overwhelmed from them, you know? To look at this passage, we can say, you know, that was fine for David to say back then. That was just limited to a certain time period, or you might even be say that, you know, they enjoyed some victories in the Christian life, but you wonder, yeah, is that same power still available to me today? And the answer to those objections is a resounding yes, because the power does not rest in David, but the power resides in God. The power is inexhaustible, and the who is the same in both cases. You know, it's not David, per se, that's winning the battle here. He's just an instrument in the hand of the Lord. But it's the Lord. And what do we find in the Scripture? The Scripture says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, here we see echoes of the Pauline theology that says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver, right? The deliverer never changes. You know, we change. That's true, right? And specifically related to this passage, we change in our reliance upon the Lord. We get distracted and we put our trust and our hope in other places. But he never changes, right? He has delivered us from so great a death, and he doth deliver, and in whom we trust will yet deliver. Past, present, and future, the deliverer remains the same. The third thing that we see here is that by faith, David relied on the strength of the Lord. The description of the battle is designed to paint a picture for us. The description of Goliath is here in the beginning of it, right? It's not just enough to tell us that this giant came out, but then when you listen to all the terminology that is used here, it's pretty astounding. But he was armed to the teeth, Goliath came out, right? The Scripture goes to great detail in describing his helmet, the coat of mail, the greaves of brass that are upon his legs, you know, the breastplate, and the weapons that he's carrying, giving us the material that they are made from and their size and their weight in this passage, right? So when you've got to ask the question, when you're interrogating the text and looking for the reason as to why is all this detail given to us about these things, you know, what picture is this designed to paint? You say of Goliath, yes, but what about him is specifically being showed here? It is designed to show us that viewed simply with the natural eye, this is an indestructible foe. You know, he's a walking arsenal that comes out here, right? He's huge. He's a mountain of a man. He is skilled in the ways of war. He is full of self-confidence. Trusting in his natural abilities and self-reliance, there seems to be no point in which he is vulnerable to attack. And Israel looked at, as I read in the passage, this man, quote unquote, and they ran in terror. They allowed this image to completely blind their eyes of faith. You know, it reminds me of a passage in the New Testament where the apostle says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness, in high places. You know, when you think about what is being described there and talking about that we're going to war against this type of an enemy, just picture it as being like in a cage match, right? Just let's bring it down to a smaller level than war. You're a wrestler or a boxer, and you get into the cage, and then suddenly you look across the ring, and when you look across the ring, you know, there is this Mike Tyson of a man that is across the ring from you. You know, the width of his neck. I met a guy like this. I was in a prison ministry. I would go in and preach in the prison. There was one fellow in there. He reminded me of Mike Tyson. He was huge. And during one of the sermons that was being preached, he was troubled. He was a very troubled man, but he was speaking to himself, mumbling under his breath. But I could loud enough. I was close enough and loud enough to hear what he was saying. And he was saying under his breath, "Lord, I don't want to hurt him." That's what he was saying. His neck, it seemed, was wider than my waist. I mean, he was massive, the man was, you know, and built up, you know, lifting weights in prison and so forth. He was just huge. And he was saying, "Lord, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt him." To which I was responding, since I was seemed to be the focus of that statement, "Lord, don't let him hurt him." Don't let him hurt him. Now, praise the Lord, he never did anything during the service or whatever, but this is the type of battle that is described for us with the apostle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not even actually a Mike Tyson. It's not even a man, you know, somebody who is within the same genre or category that we're in, right? This one that we're against is in a different life form. He's not just in your same class. You know, he's outside your class or your weight division or this type of thing. What's described to us by the Apostle Paul is that our enemy is not even in the same life form. You know, those people that think that they're going to go out and just rebuke the devil and stand up against the devil in their own strength, man, you are setting yourself up for defeat. Ask the seven sons of Sceva, as we read about them in the New Testament, where they got themselves a demon-possessed person, and they said, "Hey, we saw them doing this thing. We're going to do it to this one." So they tried to cast the demon out of them, and the demon rose up on the inside of the possessed man and said, "You know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And he proceeded to strip them naked and beat them and send them running out in the field. You're not going to be able to stand up against the wicked one in your own strength. Martin Luther in the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," said, the battle on our own, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, right? So look at, you can't fight against this enemy in and of yourself. You must see that David relied upon the strength of the Lord. David's also described, but his description is one of weakness in the eyes of the world. He's a youth. He's untrained in the ways of war. He's ruddy. He's of a fair countenance, right? His weapons are 5 stones and a sling. It seems pitifully inadequate for the battle. His is not one of self-reliance, but one of complete reliance and trusting upon the Lord for the victory. You know, somebody once asked, you know, why 5 stones? If David was relying upon the Lord, why didn't he just take 1 stone? Do you know that we find out later that Goliath had brothers? 4 other brothers? And I think that David was, hey, not just this one, but I'll slay every single one of them. If they send out another one of his brothers afterwards, I got 4 more stones in my pouch here, and all 5 of them can go down. So he was seeing far beyond Goliath, apparently, in the battle. So Saul saw this picture only on the low level of natural reason and concluded that there was no way that this young lad could fight the Philistine bully. But Saul made one vital omission in his calculation. He left out the factor of faith in Almighty God. And that factor makes all the difference in the world. In fear, Israel ran from the fight. But in faith, David ran to it. In faith, David had won the victory before the battle had ever begun. His trust, he put his trust not in his own weak power, but only in the name of the Lord. He says to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come against thee with the Lord of hosts." When David speaks this way, and he says that the name of the Lord of hosts, he said, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled, you almost begin to feel sorry for Goliath when you understand what Goliath is really up against. This puny man has come and provoked the anger of the Lord. David looked not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, but he was persuaded that God would deliver him from his strong enemy. He knew that the Lord could save by many or by few. He would not turn to human strength and weakness. He would rather rely upon the Lord. Psalm 27, "The Lord is the light, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David saw the victory with the eyes of faith, and he rested upon the strength of the Lord. This is what me and you and I should do, my friend, my Christian friend. And during the day of trial and difficulty, put your eyes upon the Lord. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." See you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.